In connection with that get-together on Saturday, did I mistake the thing somewhere? Isn't there Brother Stiles to speak to them from 4 o'clock to 5? Isn't there a message? Where's Paul? Not here? Is that right, Paul? From 4 to 5. From 4:30. So be there before time for eating. Be there to get the spiritual food, and then you'll be ready for the physical banquet. See? But come and hear our Brother Stiles as he speaks to them. So even if his message is geared for those young folks, you want to hear what's being said to the young folks, don't you? And for those that feel young, think they're young, you'll be there. And encourage other young folks to come and enjoy an afternoon of fellowship. Now let us turn again to that little letter called the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude. You'll notice there are certain people missing from the meeting tonight. I suppose they're away out to the airport right now. I think Jim Alexander was to drive out to meet our Brother Stiles as he's flying in. I hope his plane got off all right from the ground away out there at Wisconsin and arrived here. I've never arrived here in time yet coming with a plane from O'Hare. And he was to drive down or fly down into O'Hare and get his connection and fly from O'Hare to here. That I've never yet arrived in time here yet with a plane coming from O'Hare. But we trust that our Brother Stiles will arrive safe tonight. The Epistle of Jude. Now, we're going to examine specially tonight the closing verses, but we must, first of all, look again at some of the opening verses to get our connecting links. Look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now stop there a moment and let us get the background to this letter and get the foundation. The writer here is telling the Christians it's necessary for them to contend for the faith. Now, if you're going to contend for anything, you must bear in mind that on the other side, there is somebody who is acting as an enemy. Somebody who's seeking to destroy. And because they are seeking to destroy, it will be necessary for you to contend endlessly for the faith. I want to understroke again what I have said on two previous occasions, that contending for the faith is altogether different from fighting for a tradition. There's a lot of people would fight to the death for a tradition. But their tradition may not be according to the faith. Now, I believe that Martin Luther was a man raised up of God who contended for the faith. He preached, the just shall live by faith. And he contended for that. Of course, he's not the only one. Generation after generation, certain men have had to stand and contend for the truth of the faith. Now, he tells us why we've got to do that. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men, watch what these men did, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now get the picture. In other epistles, we were warned that such a thing would take place. Jude says it's already happened. It had happened when Jude was writing. That's why he had to stir them up, that they would contend earnestly for the faith. Now, I remind you again that the great Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the elders of the church who were from Ephesus, he told them, He said, after my departure, there shall come in grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. Then he said, there will be another danger. There will arise men amongst yourselves speaking perverse or perverted things. Now watch the two dangers that he spoke of. A danger that would come from without, a grievous wolf. A danger from within, men arising amongst yourselves speaking perverted things. The things they were speaking might appear all right, but they were perversions of the truth. You see, if someone came along and handed you a $15 bill, you would look at the thing, you say, now there's something about this that's wrong. I've never seen a $15 bill before. The only place perhaps where you'd be able to pass it off would be up at some little mountain store where they didn't know any better. But you couldn't pass it off in any store in Raleigh, I'm sure of that. But if someone wanted to counterfeit, oh, they might counterfeit a $50 bill. That would be worthwhile. But you wouldn't make a $7 bill or a $15 bill. See, that would be too obvious. And when men want to speak a thing that's wrong and disturb, they bring out a counterfeit that looks like the real thing. You see, it's no use counterfeiting that which is unreal. You only counterfeit a real thing. Now he tells us here, Jude tells us, that these men have come in. Paul said they'll arise amongst yourselves. You see, if a wolf comes in, the sheep would recognize that was a wolf and the sheep would scatter. A wolf coming amongst the sheep will scatter them. A shepherd coming in will draw the sheep. Sheep will draw to the shepherd, but they'll run from a wolf. But the wolf comes in dressed in sheep's clothing. That doesn't mean that the wolf comes in dressed like a sheep. Oh, no. Dressed in sheep's clothing means this, that the man who in character is a wolf, he dresses like a shepherd. You see, the shepherd who had to go out and endure the cold of the night out in the hills, he had to wrap himself up. And what he did, he wrapped himself up in a sheepskin coat. He wore the sheepskin coat. So the wolf coming in, the man who in character was like a wolf, was dressing up like a shepherd, pretending to be what he wasn't. He was only coming to destroy. The shepherd comes in to feed and care for the sheep. But now, looking at the man in the inside, he says, these men have come in, and watch how they came in. They crept in unaware. It wasn't obvious. They came in by some kind of stealth, like a robber coming in when you're asleep. Now let me draw on some other scriptures to give the picture here. I drew this your attention to this the other evening. When you go back to the parable of the meal and the leaven, here's three measures of meal. There was nothing wrong with the meal. The meal was all right. Fine meal, pure meal. But a woman came along and she put the leaven into the meal. Now, when the leaven was put into the meal, you wouldn't see it. But very soon you would see the results of it. And it would permeate the whole of the meal until the whole lump was leavened. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It only takes a little evil. That's all, just a little. The devil knows how to plant that seed of evil that will grow, just like leaven in the meal, until the whole lump is leavened. It came in unaware. Take the other picture, the parable of the wheat and the tares. When they looked and they saw the tares, they said, look, Lord, there's tares growing up amongst the wheat. Will you give us permission to go out and pull up the tares? He says, yes, you leave them. Because in pulling up the tares, you may pull up some wheat. Wait till the harvest. And in the harvest, it will be so obvious. You'll see the difference between the tares and the wheat, not when they begin to grow, but when the harvest comes. The one will be golden brown, and the other will be black. You'll know the difference. But you see, how did the tares get in amongst the wheat? He says, an enemy has done this. While men slept, along came the enemy and planted the tares, went his way. And the tares and the wheat were growing together. Now, I use these as illustrations here because he said you have to contend earnestly for the faith for the simple reason certain men have crept in unawares. And having come in unawares, he tells us the character of these men. They were ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know, this would sound good. Here's a man who says, I'm a teacher. Now I want to speak to you about the grace of God. Our God is so gracious, you know. Our God will forgive you. You can do what you like now. You say you're saved. So do what you like. Is that contending for the faith? Of course not. You see, and if men come along and teach that kind of thing and say, now that you're saved, you know, you're free to do whatever you like and God will forgive you. He's such a gracious God. He's such a living, loving God. Yes, but they forget to teach that He's a righteous God and a just God. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Some folk deny His deity. Some folk deny His perfect humanity. Now then, these are the dangers that he warns about in this little letter. And then he shows us there's a duty. We have to contend for the faith. That's our duty. Now, as you come down through the other verses that we have studied in past nights, he brings up illustration after illustration from history to show that this kind of thing has happened all down through the ages. Men have apostatized, turned away from the truth. And then he gives to us in verse 11, as you remember, three names of men, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And we saw what happened to them. Then he tells us something of the character of the men who have crept in amongst us. Because he tells us that these are spots in your feasts of charity, etc., etc. He shows us all the things that we examined last Sunday evening. Now we came as far as verse 14 and verse 15, where he tells us that even Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come in judgment upon these men. He would convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Let's stop there just for a moment again. If this little epistle stopped there, and you were to read to that verse and try to sleep, I'm afraid you would lie awake for a long number of hours. You begin to say, is God really interested in us? Has the gospel failed? Has God gone to sleep? Or is God dead? Has the message of the Christian gospel failed in the world? What does it all mean? I thought when they went out to preach the gospel that all the world was going to get converted. And when everybody became Christians, then the Lord would come back and set up His kingdom. That's what some teachers taught. And you'll find it yet in their commentaries. That's what it taught, but that's not what has happened. You might say, well now, the Lord said if you go and preach the gospel, I'll be with you always even to the end of the age. Can we claim that promise? If what we read here in the Epistle of Jude is correct, then surely something has gone wrong somewhere. Well now, our God is a God of providence. God knows the end from the beginning. God is everything in the very hollow of his hand. God hasn't failed. The gospel hasn't failed. The gospel has been a success wherever its message has been received. Well now, what is our duty? Let us see what he says now as he continues to tell us about some of these men. Verse 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That's the type of men who have crept in. You see, the Christian church didn't retain its purity very long. It hadn't gone very far when certain men saw that they could make an advantage for themselves. So if we get everybody to become Christians, and we make Christianity the state religion, and we'll just make everybody now Christian, well, what are you going to do about all those fancy holidays that the heathen had? Well, we'll simply bring them over from the idolatrous customs and we'll bring them into Christianity. We'll give them new names. Now, I don't need to go into the details of these things. You know it as well as I do. And so they Christianized the Roman Empire. And they made merchandise of it. And even today you have men moving around in religious circles making merchandise for their own advantage. And what can you do about it? Can you stop this great tide of evil? Well, now that's where our duty comes in. Contend for the faith, he said, because here's the danger. Now he shows us the character of these dangerous men and their dangerous teachings. Now what can you do in the light of these things? Now look at verse 17. First of all, you have a biblical duty, verses 17 through 19. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now there is a very searching statement. Now remember, these men have crept in unawares. They're like wolves who have come in dressed like shepherds, taking the place of leadership in religious circles, in church circles if you like. But he distinctly says they're having not the Spirit. Now that to me is important. These are not genuine Christians. These are apostates. Men who have made a pretense, professing to be what they're not. They were warned about them. By Peter warned us about them. In the last days there will be mockers, walking after their own lust. And you have them today in religious circles, who will not stand by the teachings of the Word of God. They have denied that this scripture is given by inspiration. Oh, they might yield a little, you know, and say, well, perhaps the Bible contains the Word of God. But you can't say the Bible is the Word of God. Well, if it isn't, who has the courage to stand up and tell us what part is and what part isn't? We either accept the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 as the inspired word of God, or we don't. One or the other. They're denying the inspiration of the scripture. They're denying the story as given in Genesis of creation. They're denying the virgin birth. They're denying the physical resurrection. They're denying and mocking, laughing at the idea of the literal return of the Lord. These are things pertaining to the Christian testimony. And these mockers have arisen. We were warned about them. Mockers, the last time, would walk after their own ungodly lust. You know why? They want to put God out of the reckoning altogether. They're not accountable to God now, and if they're not accountable to God, they're accountable to no one. If they're not accountable to God, they can live as a life. They can live in sin. Accountable to no one. You and I know that that's the kind of atmosphere that has surrounded us today. These be they who separate themselves. You read of them in the Epistle to the Romans. These men who will separate themselves, the essential men, having not the Spirit. We read of them also in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Forsaking the assembling of themselves together, they won't even attend the ordinary gatherings of a church now when you come to Hebrews. Why, they're having their own group. Could you imagine? It almost makes my head go in circles. I don't think we have it in Raleigh yet. May God preserve us from ever having it. Could you imagine a church of the gays? Doesn't it seem ridiculous? A contradiction of the standard set up in the Word of God. Yet this is what they're trying to do. You see, we have a biblical duty to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. We have a biblical duty to contend for the faith. A biblical duty to stand by the record of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now there comes a personal duty. What do we do as individuals? In the light of all this, as some of you men particularly, you know this, that for 5 or 6 days a week, the things your ears have got to listen to, they vex your righteous soul. You go out tomorrow and hear a group of men before they strike the first blow on Monday morning. What are they going to be discussing? Janu, I worked too long amongst men to know what their talk is. They talk about what they were doing on Friday night, what they were doing on Saturday, and what they were doing on Sunday, and so on. It vexes your righteous soul even to have to listen to what they've got to say. And the language they use would defile your thoughts. Well, what can you do? It's the atmosphere in which we live. You know, I suppose if we walk along a city street today and you start breathing in up there and doing some deep breathing, it's hard to tell what we're breathing in. Or it's different if you're way up in the mountains. I was over there for 2 days this week. It was just delightful away up there, although it rained a little. You know, the atmosphere away up in the mountains of the west there is just delightful. You can breathe to your heart's content and fill your lungs with that grand air up in the mountains. I see Kenny's laughing. He's been working over there for a couple of weeks. He knows it's true. It's just delightful there. But you get into a city where you get the grime, the smoke, the exhaust from all these vehicles. What are we breathing in? What are we breathing in morally these days? How can we keep ourselves spiritually healthy? Well, here's what he tells us. Now, here's a personal duty. Look at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith is number one. Praying in the Holy Spirit is number two. Keep yourselves in the love of God, number three. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, there's number four. A personal duty. In the midst of all the apostasy, in the midst of all the sin and the lasciviousness and the denying of the truth of God. What do you do? Number one, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do you build yourself up? Well, now you mothers know that when a little child is born, you don't put a stake into the little one's mouth. A little child newly born will be given milk. I often tell them I took the milk the day I was born, and I still like it. Still love it. It's the last thing I'll have tonight before I go to bed. A glass of hot milk. In fact, I could take hot milk straight from the cow and love it. But they tell me that's not good for you now. You've got to take 2%. Yeah? Milk. That's what you give children. Of course, the right milk for a child is mother's milk. That's the right milk. Cow's milk is for a calf. Mother's milk is for the child. The child is fed with milk. But it doesn't go on with milk all the time. There comes a time when the child has to get something more solid. Then that hard-working man who's using up an awful lot of calories, why, of course, he needs to get a good steak at least twice a week. He needs to get built up. And if one has been an invalid, passed through a time of trouble, the doctor may prescribe what he calls special diet in order to build up the resistance again of that person. They're to be built up with the right kind of food. Now, if that's true in the physical, it's just as equally true in the spiritual. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do you do it? In the same way, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so those who have been newly converted, they need to get the cream of the word. Now I've noticed this with milk. Cream always comes to the top. I've seen that bottle, when they used to give milk in bottles, the cream would be on the top, the milk. The mother always shook it up for seeds to be well mixed. But if you want the cream, and you go into the farmer and you see how he milks the cows and there the can, and the cream was on the top, I've seen them skim the cream off. Take it up. May I suggest to you young folks, when you read through your Bible, you'll get the cream right on the top. You don't need to go into the hard, difficult things to begin with, you know. Read it through and just get the cream. Feed yourself with the cream of the word first. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the spirit. You've got to have the desire for it. A child may not be able to speak, but a child will let you know when it's hungry. New mothers know that. And that child will let you know when it needs attention. It'll cry out for help. I wonder how many of us are crying out for the word of God. Desiring the sincere milk of the word. Yes, but then Paul goes a little further. If I may refer again to Acts 20, where he was speaking to the elders from Ephesus, he said this, that I want you to be building up yourselves. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You see, you'll not be built up in your most holy faith if you neglect the scriptures. You've got to read this word first of all. My friend, let me say this to you now. If you're not reading the word of God, there's something wrong. I'm not telling you how much you should read or how little you should read. You know, when you sit down to a meal, I don't know if you ever watch those people in restaurants, but I like to watch. They're coming through the line. You see how much they've got on their plate. You get surprised. You see, some little people can eat a lot. Some big people can do with very little. But then, when it comes to spiritual things, some people can read a lot and get little from it. Some people can read very little and get a lot out of it. I'm not suggesting to you how much you should read or how little you should read, but let it be a variety of diet. Don't be reading all the time in the Psalms. Don't be reading all the time in the Gospels. But travel through the Word. You know, I was just reading for about an hour and a half this afternoon some things pertaining to an Old Testament book. And it just got my heart bubbling over. I'd never seen things like it before. The book of Esther. You know, sometimes you neglect some of those books. And I found some wonderful things today in the book of Esther. Let your diet then be varied. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You know, if children were left alone when they go through the line, they would fill the tray with all those sweet things. You're only supposed to take a little bit of that sweet stuff at the end. I don't take any of it now. I must take it. I'm sorry about that, but that's what it is. And you've got to do what our brother Lacey was telling us this morning. You've got to be sober about it and consider what you're doing. But unless you guide the children correctly, they'll eat the wrong thing. And a mother has got to dish it out to them in the correct way, in the correct amount, and say, now you'll take this before you get that. See? If you don't take this, then you won't get that. Well, now you and I as Christians, we shouldn't need anybody to tell us that. We should know when we come to the Word of God to have a proper diet from the Holy Scriptures, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. That's how you're built up by the Word. But then he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't simply mean bowing your head and giving thanks for the food, although that's an essential thing. We ought to give God thanks for everything. To give him thanks for the food. But praying in the Holy Spirit. I wonder. Have you ever at any time gone privately to pray and you didn't know how to start? Have you? You ever had that experience? Something you wanted to pray for and you got down on your knees and you just didn't know what to say to the Lord about it. You were baffled. Or may I suggest? Wait. Just wait. And the Holy Spirit that is in you will very soon guide your thoughts and guide your heart in such a way you'll be able to pray in the Holy Spirit. But you see, those two things are linked together. If first of all we're feeding on the Word, we'll learn the things we should pray for and how to pray. You'll learn it from the Word. Look up St. For example, the very prayers that are recorded for us. Look up the prayers of the Lord, even in the Gospel according to Luke. Go through the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Learn how these people prayed. And be able to pray in the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. You say, oh, I prayed, my prayers don't get answered. Perhaps you're praying the wrong thing. Or perhaps you're praying with the wrong motive. But prayer in the Holy Spirit will be right prayer according to the Word of God. So if we build ourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, by doing that, you'll keep yourselves in the love of God. And then, of course, there's the looking onward, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I like that little statement, and here is why. If it wasn't for that statement, again, I say we might become a little bit depressed with the truths that are made known to us in this little letter. And yet, as you look around today, we see these things prevalent with us, growing more intense as the years go past. As it were, you would almost see falsehood on the throne and right being put on the scaffold. People don't want the truth today. They don't want it in government. In fact, the more lies you can tell, the more votes you'll get. Seems like that to me, anyway. They don't want the truth in religious circles today. You show it from the Word of God, what do they say? Oh, that's only your idea. When it's plain in the Word of God. See, our church teaches something different. Well, so what? What does the Word of God teach? That's it. And you begin to get depressed until you come to these words, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, the psalmist was all upset. He He looked around and he saw things that he couldn't understand. He saw the wicked prospering. And he saw the righteous suffering. It didn't make sense to him until he went into the sanctuary. And you see, in the sanctuary, he saw things from God's point of view. And when he viewed it from God's point of view, he saw the end. And that was a great deciding factor then, when he saw the end. Today, we're like him. You come to the New Testament now, and you see the things we're warned about, the dangers that would come. And Jude says they were there already in his day. We've seen them develop. And now we begin to say, well, what does it all mean? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The end will come. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one who will erect the balance. And when he puts up the balance, men will be weighed in the balances of truth. And woe betide all those who are found wanting. You see, there came the time at the end, the great Babylonish Empire. That was the message of God's man to the man on the throne. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That night, he was slain. The great Babylonish Empire came to an end, weighed and found wanting after 70 years. Yes, we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And now then, when the end comes, you will see that the Lord is able to gather the wheat into the garner, and the tares will be burned up. But what are we going to do with all the people who have become involved? Now look at verse 22, and as some have compassion, making a difference. Making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Make a difference. You see, a lot of people have got drawn in today and have become mixed up with a lot of this false teaching by false teachers. But you have to make a difference. Make a difference between those who have really embraced that and teaching it, and those who have simply been drawn into the net. Make a difference. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Plain words, you see, some have been dragged in and you've almost to use some kind of force for them. You have to pull them out. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Plain words. If I want to get a man who is drunk and do him some good, I don't need to go into the tavern and drink with him. I can do my best to keep him out and pull him out, but I don't need to become a drunkard to win drunkards. I don't need to become immoral in order to reach immoral people. But you can try to pull them out of it, hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh, in case you should become contaminated. But now he said, here's the grand finale. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. To keep you from falling. That is to keep you from stumbling. You see, the stumbling always comes before the fall. You stumble first and then you fall. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, there's a power here. It's the power of him who is able to keep you from falling. And it's unto him you're going to give all the praise. The purpose that he'll keep you from falling is this. He's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that something to look forward to? Have you ever noticed at a wedding, when the father comes walking down the aisle with his daughter, there she comes down dressed in her veil, pretending as it were in all of spotless purity, and her father gives her away. He presents her. Oh, The day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have us there as his spotless bride. Oh, we're not spotless down here. But up there, yes. The church will be like a spotless bride to be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That being so, he says, we'll wind up with a note of praise to the only wise God, our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You see, there's something that's going to be in perpetuity. What we've got down here is passing. What we've got down here may be confusing while we're here. Many things we don't understand. But the Lord says in it all, you'll contend for the faith. You'll build up yourself in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for an evening spent together. Yea, we thank thee for a whole day, for the great blessing of meeting with thy people and remembering the Lord, looking again at thy word and seeking to build ourselves up and encourage one another. Now we pray tonight again for those of thy dear people who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Be with them and support them at this time. And grant that each of us may be able to do something that will help them. We think of those in other parts of the state who have been bereaved this week, those who have lost their homes, wondering what it's all about. Oh God, we think at this time of what happened to thy servant Job with the whirlwind that destroyed his belongings and the enemies that came in and robbed him. Now he lost his health. Yet he could say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But we pray for those dear people even now. Grant, O God, that something may be done for them that will bring many of them to know the Savior. We commit and commend one another to thee now in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.